Oh, good morning, and I want to greet you this morning in Jesus' precious name. See, Brother Paul expressed that he didn't know for sure why he was here, and I feel much more that way. I don't have much gray here. In fact, I'll just tell you a little bit of the story behind this. I tried to get out of it, but my wife asked me if I'd prayed about it, and when I did that, something happened there, and I think the Lord wanted a example of what not to be, possibly, this morning, or to speak from experience, from the underside of this. I just want you to know that I don't have this all figured out, but we know that God does, and my heart, my passion is here. But I've been distracted as a daddy, been distracted as a husband and as a leader. But as we go and we hope to learn some things from God's word this morning. Now, as you picked up your flyer for this event, you probably read something like this. You know what you want for your family. You know what it takes to achieve your ideals, but busyness distracts you. You find it hard to have time to do the things that you want to do every day with your family. Time is running out. Your family is getting older. Living for God is daily. Learn to lead by example. And I think that you with me just would like to bow our heads because, Lord, help us. What a task. Let's bow our heads and pray as we enter into this session. Lord God, we come before you this morning in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. We've already heard so many good things this morning. We've already been encouraged, Father, for your heart to us. And Father, we just pray that this time would be a time of where you could further show us your heart, where you could rekindle conviction in our spirits, and you could give us some tools for walking differently, more consistently, as we continue down the pathway of life towards eternity. We realize, Father, that we are shepherding eternal souls. Father, you have set in motion eternal souls, and you have made them look like us, and you've put them in our care. You've given us a tremendous toolbox. And Father, God forbid that we should be distracted. We just pray forgiveness for this. We repent right at the onset. Father, we seek your face this morning. We just pray that you would be here in spirit and in truth. And Father, that you would touch us right where we live. We just pray, Father, for your strength, for clarity of my mind. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think the first thing I'd like to do is I found a picture of the culprit, and I'd like to pass that picture around. I was excited to find it, and when you see the picture, as you pass this picture around, don't just smile when you find out who it is. You might be familiar with the culprit, but maybe just look just a little bit there and meditate on that. I'll just pass this picture. And while we're doing that, I'd like to hand out some things. So as we get started this morning, as you begin to see the culprit, you may be fairly familiar with him. He lives very close to you, and often we forget about that. Before we dive into this, I'd just like to focus on a couple things this morning. First of all, do we understand the incredible opportunity that we have? As I mentioned there in prayer, that God, and I know that sometimes we have adoptive children and they don't necessarily have the genes that we have, and praise God for that. There is no difference. But in the natural pattern and order of things, God has even made them to look like us. And there's something else, I'm sure, as daddies, that we have noticed, that they have this insatiable desire to be like us at a very young age. And this is a tremendous toolbox that God has given us. And so often, I even have found myself guilty. Why so many questions? I'm busy, son. And we have those thoughts, possibly. But I just want to cultivate the excitement and the thrill of the opportunity that God has turned a little heart with eyes, and He worships us almost as God. And for a little while, we are the image of God to him or her. What an opportunity. We are entrusted with these precious little souls into eternity. Another thing I'd like to just mention as a part of this, before we jump in here, is that we each make a million tiny, purposeful decisions and actions that will build the character and fabric of their very lives. Do we realize that? How many decisions we make every day, little ones? Do this or do that. Pick up the phone or don't pick up the phone. In this world, I'll just put in this word right now. I think this world of technology is a tremendous distraction. And I think distraction may be our biggest enemy in consistency, because our hearts are there, are they not? We're Christian daddies. We want children who grew up to serve and love the Lord. But there are many things vying for our attention. And we want to go back to God's Word and get the premise, look at a scripture that Brother Paul brought up already in a little more depth. And then we'd like to move, hopefully, as time allows, right into the practical side of this, and maybe look at a couple tools for drawing our hearts and minds and keeping us on task. That's our desire this morning. Another thing I'd like to mention is something I'm going to call the silent march. The silent march. My son is here. My oldest son, he's 18 years old. He'll be 19 in May, and I can hardly believe it. Have any of you had an experience like I've had where suddenly your son, your 6-year-old or your 12-year-old son, suddenly you grasp his hands and his voice is deep and he's beginning to shave and he's looking at you as a man, and you're like, well, how did we get here? The silent march. And may we not be distracted in this time, this precious time where we can choose to take a hold of each day. And we can weave into the fabric of their lives the things that we want them to have, the consistent features of being a daddy, being a discipler. Brother Paul already touched on this, but I just want to just say this. I've noticed, and just because there's not a lot of places doesn't mean there's not a lot of weight. We know that with the Christian head veiling, the woman's head veiling. One place, but tremendous weight and value to that scripture. But have you ever noticed there's just not, have you combed the New Testament for pages of instructions, an instruction manual for parenting? There's a few verses. Brother Paul touched on most of those. And so it dawned on me probably a couple of years ago as I was reading through and searching in that this passage that he went through there in the 6th of Deuteronomy is actually still the rule. It's the foundation. It's God's heart that has not changed. Now, I'd like to say something about that we all understand the value of ordination. I think in our churches we understand and value what God is doing as He chooses and assigns us to certain roles in His work. Did you know that we're all ordained as fathers? We are given a tremendous, can't think of the word I want, but we're given a tremendous responsibility, I'll say. No one else can do it. You cannot be a father to my children like I can, and I can't be a father to yours. Tremendous. I'd like to also say this thing Brother Paul mentioned this morning in his opening talk there, that there's a difference between training and teaching. I'd like to take this training word a little bit further to the word discipleship. And I don't want to spend too much time here because we have a lot of ground to cover, but this is a very valuable understanding. The Greeks taught their children, that we get our model of public schooling and teaching and so forth from the Greeks. And what it is it's the transfer of my mind to your mind. But God had a different way. If I understand right, there were two literate cultures in history. One were the Greeks and one were the Hebrews. And the Hebrews were that way by command, but God had a different way. He said, I want you to embody. I want you to disciple. And the whole idea of rabbis was that way, where they would spend those disciples. They were not students. They were disciples. And I'm told, or I've read, that they watched the rabbi. They tried to eat like the rabbi. They tried to walk like the rabbi. They tried to talk like the rabbi. What a tremendous illustration of us in being disciples of Jesus Christ. But I think we are called to disciple our children, so they are not only watching us, or we're not only transferring head knowledge, but we are transferring a very essence of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Hence the picture we all looked at this morning, where we saw ourselves staring back at us. Paul says, though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you don't have very many fathers. He said, I've been a father to you. He says in 1 Thessalonians 2 and 10, he said, you are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. The paper I passed out to you, I'm not going to read the whole thing in the interest of time. We did it down at Georgetown, but found that lost a lot of time. But I would just like you to take that home and ponder that. He is speaking here that we have responsibility, scriptural injunction of responsibility, that our house, that we are responsible for our house and for the actions of our house. But I would like to break in here. And I think I'll start on the second page and read to the end, second paragraph or partway down through that first paragraph, throughout the book of Deuteronomy, the children of Israel are again instructed to set commandments, the statutes, the judgments, and the precepts of the law before their little ones. And these same little ones are contemplated as inquiring into the nature and object of various ordinances and institutions. The reader can easily run through the various passages. I now pass on to that truly memorable resolution of Joshua. He's contrasting two Old Testament men. Joshua said, "Choose you this day whom ye will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Observe me and my house. Eli, concerning his house, "When I will begin," this is the Lord speaking, "I will also make an end, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons have made themselves vile, and he restrained them not." Here we see that no matter what personal character of the servant of God may be, yet if he fail in the due regulation of his house, God will not hold him guiltless. Eli should have restrained his sons. But how many parents have since trodden in Eli's footsteps through an utterly false idea in the reference to the entire basis and character of parental relationship? They have allowed their children from infancy to boyhood and from boyhood to manhood in the unrestrained indulgence of the will. Not having the faith to take divine ground, they have failed in moral power to take even the human ground of making their children respect and obey them, and the issue has presented to view the most fearful picture of lawless extravagance and wild confusion. The highest object for the servant of God to set before him in the management of his house is the testimony therein afforded to the honor of him to whose house he himself belongs. We are very responsible in this, brothers. This is really the proper ground of action. I must not seek to have my children in order because it would be an annoyance and inconvenience to me to have them otherwise, but because the honor of God is concerned in the godly order of the household of all those who form constituent parts of his house. What is sufficient for me is sufficient for those who are part of me. And shall I be so base as to train my children for the devil and the world? Shall I minister to and pamper that in them which I profess to mortify in myself? It is a grievous mistake, and we shall find it so. If my children are in Egypt, I am there myself. If my children savor Babylon, I savor of it myself. If my children belong to a corrupt worldly religious system, I belong to it myself in principle. Thou and thy house are one. God has made them one. And what he has joined together, let no man put asunder. We mourn over our lack of a broken will, yet we are strengthening the will in our children. It is always, to my mind, a manifest proof of the weakness of parental authority, as well as of ignorance of the way in which the servant of God should rule his house, to hear a parent say to a child, "Will you do so and so?" This question, simple as it seems, tends directly to create or minister to the very thing you ought to put down, or by every means in your power. That is, the exercise of the child's will. Instead thereof, asking the child, "What will you do?" just tell him what he is to do, and let there not be in his mind the idea of calling into question your authority. I know we understand this as in the context of a father heart. It's not just authoritarianism, but in the context of a father heart. The parent's will should be supreme with the child because the parent stands in the place of God. All power belongs to God, and he has invested his servant with power, both as father and master. If therefore the child or the servant resist this power, he is resistant of God. These two last paragraphs I just want to read because I think they are very powerful in our minds as we consider consistency. But the sum of the matter is this: the willfulness of my children reveals the willfulness of mine own heart. And a righteous God is using them to chasten me because I have not chastened myself. This is a peculiarly solemn view of the case, and one that calls for deep searching of heart. To save myself trouble, I have let things take their course in my family. And now my children have grown up around me to be thorns in my side, because I trained them not for God. This is the history of thousands. We should ever bear in mind that our children, as well as ourselves, should be set for the defense and confirmation of the gospel. But let us not forget that in order to subdue nature in our children, we must subdue it in ourselves. Moreover, there must be the clearest understanding and the fullest harmony between the father and mother. Their voice, their will, their authority, their influence should be essentially one. One in the strictest sense of that word, being themselves no more twain but one flesh. They should ever appear before their children in the beauty and power of that oneness. In order to do this, they must wait much upon God together. They must be much in His presence, opening up all their hearts and telling out all their needs. Powerful words here from an old writer. We'd like to quickly now go to the sixth chapter of Deuteronomy. We'll start here in the fifth verse. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Excuse me, the fourth verse. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them as upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And we'll stop right there. We'd like to use this for an outline this morning. Verse 5 is the basis. It's the love of God with everything we've got. Everything else is a subcategory of our intense love and fervency and relationship with God. And all kinds of scriptures begin to fit in when we begin to view it this way. Matthew 6, stumbled up Christians for years. It's not so hard. When we're after God and He's leading us in these things, because we want to teach our children the principles of God. Verse 6 is the mandate. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. You know, I learned something in my brief 40 years that it's hard to keep things in our hearts that are the things of God sometimes. There's always this world pressing in and trying to steal us away. But this is a commandment of God. And praise His name, we have the Holy Spirit who has now written these things on the tables of our heart. But He also says in Romans 8, walk in the Spirit. There's some responsibility always while we're on this earth. The mandate, these things shall be in thine heart. And now we have the instructions, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. I found it interesting that this thou shalt teach them diligently is actually one Greek term or word. And what it means is to point to intent, to point, then intensively to pierce, figuratively to inculcate. In other ways it is translated is prick, sharp, teach diligently, or whet. Isn't that an interesting word picture that God gives us there? Now, this word inculcate was a new one to me. And what it means is to implant by repeated statement or admonition, line upon line, brethren. To teach persistently, but that's not all, earnestly. Can you feel the energy, the intensity that God wants us to have? We'll see that in a little bit. Now we're going to talk about the method. This is the focus and the discipline that I personally have failed in. I'll just confess. I stand before you wanting in these things, but we're coming back to the Word of God, and we're excited I think I am, about the potential. Because when God says something and he gives us the tools to do it, there is always abounding blessing in that. Always. Superabounding, that word means. Like Paul says, exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. That kind of blessing. When God is with us and he has ordained us to this, we can count that his heart and his eyes and his brooding will be over that very thing. That is why I have the strength to stand here. Because there's an exciting future, brothers. Exciting. Let's talk about the method. The first word I noticed there was talk. Talk about them. Now, we brethren tend to look at our wives as the talkative ones, do we not? But I've never noticed a group of men that said in stoic silence. Have you? What are you talking about? What am I talking about? Well, the Bible says that as it is in our heart, that's what's going to be coming out of our mouth. We can get excited about business. We can get excited about hunting and fishing and power and whatever. Intellectual topics. But when we look down through this list of talking, it looks like it's going to be very much a preoccupation of our minds. The first place he tells us to talk is when we sit in our house. Then he tells us when we walk by the way. And then he says when we lay down. And then he says when we rise up. And I was thinking, maybe some of you have some insight on this, but I was trying to find if there was very much space between all of that. Is there any other times that this would give us some free time off of this talking? So I just sit here, and this is practical. This is not necessarily firm, but I was just brainstorming a little bit what God might mean here. Okay, so when do I sit in my house? Well, the first thing I thought of was mealtime. So do I value mealtime? I don't know how you are. I can be a very impatient person. I like to get things done. I like to, and especially if I'm under pressure, I can just sort of let mealtime get away from me. Sit down, have a blessing, gobble down some food, smile at the chatter a little bit, and then, oh, I got to make a phone call. Here I go. But hang on, let's wait just a little bit. Let's pause. What an opportunity to talk. I had, when winding down from the day of work, I don't know how you are, and oftentimes I come in too late anyway, but it feels good. You're tired. You just like to sit in the chair. Maybe you'd like to read something that's not so intense, or maybe you'd like to just kind of relax, or I don't know what you do in your easy chair at night. But I think that's prime time. Prime time. And then the only other time I could think about sitting down, we mostly sit down for leisure and rest. And that tends to be more of a selfish time. But what an opportunity to talk. Then we're supposed to be talking when we're walking by the way. We're instructed by that. So these days we have vehicles. What about that? When we're traveling down the road in the van, we have a 15 passenger. It makes it a little difficult to get all the way to the back and the front. I lament about that because I remember the days of the four-door sedan. And boy, the children up on the seats as far as they could come in their car seats and family chatter. Blessing. Remember the silent march. Those days go away so fast. We all know that. Often when we walk, we speak of walking through a trial. That's sort of a figure of speech. But how are we doing about talking about when we walk through a trial? Do we take the lessons out of that? Do we wipe our tears and pull our son or our daughter close and tell them the spiritual lesson that we are learning here, and give them strength, give them vision, encouragement for their trials. How about the joys? Do we keep those to ourselves when we walk through a joy? Or do we bless God? We've been praying and we didn't know how we were going to maybe make ends meet. And the God sent a check through this amazing way. Do we gather the children around and lay the check upon the floor and bow our faces and say, "Children, this is God"? Are we talking through our joys as we walk through our joys and amidst our relationships? You know, maybe you come away from a council meeting at the church or a brother's meeting, or maybe there's been some tension somewhere. And do we get in the car and mumble and grumble to our wife? These are all things about consistency. And I was blessed to live in a home where I don't remember my parents speaking critically, hardly ever. In fact, I didn't know that people did that. And I bless God for that. That has been a tremendous strength for me to suddenly realize, oh, there's family tensions and they went back 30 years. Why is this? This isn't scriptural. It just gives us clear focus. And when thou liest down, bedtime, evening devotions. Have you ever noticed? I don't know how it is at your home. My parents established a family altar, and it was Arthur Maxwell Bible stories, and we always had prayer together, and then we always recited the Lord's Prayer together. It just did not feel right to go to bed without that. And we sang some. We enjoyed singing as a family, but that time was just, we just established it in our home because I didn't know what else to do. Praise the Lord. But have you ever noticed, this is so interesting. Maybe if I tend to, sometimes when we get busy, we think, well, maybe we should just cut it down a little tonight, maybe 15 minutes or something, and we'll do this because we're being consistent. And everyone's so tired and they've been wanting to go to bed. But as soon as we get up from prayer and we're all sitting there on the floor, all of a sudden, right when everyone's needing to go to bed, we just linger and we talk. And some of the most precious times, hearts being exposed, are right there. When thou liest down, talk. Evening prayer. I just want to encourage us each to, I'm sure we probably all have that evening time, but not just a time of mumbling through our obligations, but calling out to God, thanking Him for the day, asking Him for strength, asking about struggles in the family, and speaking to God when we lie down. Last area of this talking is when we rise up. And I just thought, the only thing I could really think about was early morning devotions. And there's lots more. But do your children see you feasting on the Word of God 4 in the morning, 5 in the morning, because you want to? My children have not seen that consistently in me, and I am ashamed of that. But this study reconvicts me to that. And I am blessed by that time with the Lord. Next area he says is, you shall bind them for a sign upon your hands. Now hands speak of, I would say, physical labor. It's a man's strength is in his hands. An armless man is not a very productive man. So as we are going, as we are doing things in life, as we are grabbing life by the horns, as we are doing business transactions and making things happen and becoming fixtures in our communities, we look down at our hands and see what's bound there. You know, the Jewish phylactery, that I've seen pictures, and they're wrapped so tight, they almost look painful. The flesh is kind of bubbling up between the bands, and the thing's wrapped pretty tight. And in that is a scripture verse. But could we do that spiritually, brethren? Bind something on our hands. I'm just going to say, this is where I drop the ball. I get so busy that I forget. And my priorities shift in the light of the thing that I've put my hand to do. And I'm doing it with my might. Scripture, right? and I forget that child waiting on that appointment for their time at home. I just take another phone call or whatever it is. Bind it on our hands, brother. Bind it on our hands. This word means a signal, literally or figuratively, as a flag, a beacon, a monument, an omen, prodigy, an evidence, etc. I'd just like to also say this. Do we have our hand on the Bible as we go through our day? We've got them everywhere. Many of people have them on their phones, Bible, or on their... It's easy to get the Bible today. But is my hand on the Bible between my, quote, my estimates? Is my hand on my Bible? Does my heart go back home? Am I binding something on my hand that is a distinctive mark? Yes, Daddy's out making a living, but he's ministering out there. Could it just be simply making sure that work is a subcategory of life's greater purpose? Because as McIntosh said, if we do not have the discipline to put it in ourselves, we cannot be expected, we can't expect it to be transferred to our children. That's a sobering reality. Next place he tells us is frontless between our eyes. Now, have you ever seen one of those phylacteries between the eyes? I don't know what it would be like. But I would think you, everywhere you would look, you would see this black blob in your peripheral vision. And eyes do speak of vision. So as you have vision for your life, as you have vision for your children, as you have vision for your business, as you have vision for your church, as you have vision for your community or your home or what you'd like to do or your budget or whatever we're doing, wherever we have vision, and we better have some, may this thing, this awkward black box, be bound between our eyes. Bind it there. Next area is writing them upon the posts of our house and on thy gates. Gates often in the Bible speak of where things enter in and go out. How are your gates, brothers? What's coming into your home? And how are your children equipped when they go out? He says, write things on there. So that I would just say, put the word of God as a barrier against things that are going to affect the consistency of our testimony to our children. It's a precious opportunity we have as dads, as ordained ministers to our families. Posts. These are doorposts, and these are where we come and go. I would just say that's when we go out, and we go out to encourage. We go out, we want to be focused, we want to be purposed, we want to have vision, but these things are like a check. Every time I walk through the door, is this word of God written there for my children? Children, we're going out there today. But that's not where we want to be, out there. We must be in the world, but we don't want to be of the world. Let's come back in here. Consistency. Am I writing? Writing every day. Children, be careful out there in the world. I also just want to make this brief mention. This is somewhat out of context, but I suggest that we rediscover the power of writing to our children. Did you ever get a note from your dad? Or your mom? I've written some of the quickest, briefest, almost thoughtless words of encouragement and saw them tattered and torn and stuck years later in very conspicuous places. That touches my heart, brothers. It means something when we write to our children and we tell them consistency in this. I'd like to move on into the practical. Are we, 11:30 or? Okay, thank you. I'd just like to ask you this. Let's just stop now and do a checkup. Here we are as thinking as fathers, ordained shepherds. We're thinking about our flocks. Let's turn that around. Let's go back in time for a little bit. You remember what it was like to be 5? How about 8? Or 12? Or 16? Remember? Remember what you got irritated about Dad for? Maybe you saw that weakness. Maybe Dad was just too busy. He meant well. You remember how it felt? I do. You know, there were some tender places in my heart. My dad really never knew, and I bless him. We've talked about this. We've talked about this and worked through this, and we have a very clear relationship today. And it wasn't like he was a bad dad. He was a good dad. He was driven. He was focused. And I see those things now when I look back at my own life. It's like, really? I forgot how that felt when I was 6. It can be like one incident can be a sting that lasts, you have to deal with through your life. Transparency time. Practical. So Amy and I sat down on the couch and I said, tell me, dear, what it means to you for me to be consistent. And I have her permission to say this. She said, first thing she said is, when you initiate, it blesses us. When you initiate, and I suppose we all know what that means. We are thinking about it and we're doing it. And we're doing it consistently. And then she said, also, when you follow through. What an opportunity. And I fail too much at initiation, but I'm a free spirit type of an individual. It's tough for me to stay in the little boundaries sometimes. I mean, in heart, I want to be there. And this thing about consistency really challenges my very nature. But I tell you, I think it's a very important thing. And I don't know what we need to do, but I think we need to follow through and make a note to ourselves. And this little tool we'd like to look at, I would like to give that to us as a little tool. She said, when you're the one that metes out the consequences, when they know that it's Daddy and we are together, but that doesn't all fall over on me. That blesses me when you're consistent in that, husband. I'm going to mention a few. When I take time to listen to my wife's heart, carve out a daily time for her, that's a consistent leader. When I stop what I'm doing to take care of family discipline issues, that's hard sometimes. Brother Paul mentioned that. Sometimes that's difficult. We're in the middle of something. And the mental illustration that a writer has given it is men are like waffles. They operate in squares, and women are kind of in and out of everything like spaghetti. But these waffle squares, I'm very much, give me 10 minutes and I'll be there. No, let's be consistent in the things that are important. When I make family devotions memorable and meaningful, when I take special one-on-one time with each family member, pouring oil on the heads of the sheep, then, when I do that, my family is blessed, content, at peace, and relationships thrive. If not, one of two things happens. Either my wife has to step out of her place and deal with the consequences, essentially take my place as a leader, or we spiral into dysfunction. That's the only two things I can think of that can happen. If we are not stepping into our places, brothers, as leaders consistently, we are, in essence, starting a chain reaction of dysfunction and challenge. And Dad, if not, another thing that happens is Dad becomes a figurehead instead of a guiding father, a boss instead of a mentor. God forbid. I'd like to pass out something real quickly, and While we're passing that out, I'm going to go down through a list of consistency that I thought of, just consistent areas. First area is prayer. Brothers, we need to be praying. We need to be praying. I am fully convinced that most of our power lies in begging God so that we can be in His heart and asking for His blessing on these situations and on challenged relationships with our children. I think we need to position ourselves for actionable convictions. Not just convictions, but convictions that are around tomorrow that I'm doing something about. My, that's hard. I don't know. Well, we were down at Georgetown just less than a month ago, and I was so convicted. And I don't even know where my notes are. In fact, I think I wrote some of the same things down this morning, fresh inspiration. But where was the actionableness of my conviction? It's something we need to do to focus on, to be consistent. I think we need to position ourselves for developing habits. The power of a habit, huge. We know sometimes the power of bad habits. What if we could get into big habits, good habits, things that I do every day because my body and spirit and biological clock tell me it's time to do that? Habits of noticing needs. And another thing I think we need to be consistent in is prayer. I think we need to walk with God. I was going to read something we don't have time for. Family devotions. Connection time with each child. And as the father's heart turns to the children, the children's hearts turn to the father. Connection time with spouse. We went over some of this. Another thing I think we need to be consistent in is prayer. But did I mention that? I think we need to be consistent in prayer. Clear expectations and the discipline to maintain them. Home standards that are connected with the big picture, not just the immediate social picture, the big picture. Like Brother Paul said, what's happening? Do we want our daughter to be there when she graduates? Healthy relationships with our church. Honor of my authorities. The affirmation of true manhood or womanhood in our children. And the last point is prayer. Much prayer. If we are men of prayer, I think God will steer our focus into these areas. Now, what I want to share with you here is this little, did everyone get one of these? It's a two-part form, and maybe you're already doing this. But this has helped me a lot. The first one is a very, very simple grid. It's called time, balance, and budget. Did you know that we have to budget our time like we budget money? Because there's something interesting about time. God has only two times in history added time. But God has many times poured in money. It's like that. But we have time. All of us have exactly the same amount. This, I think, is where this thing really hits the road, where the rubber really hits the road in this. So I'll just read down through my categories real quickly. And as I did this exercise, something interesting happened. At the bottom, I have a sleep, and on each of yours, I put breadwinning and business at the top because we all have to do that, and we all have to sleep. I know that's for sure. But then there's something in the middle. So I put breadwinning and business, Amy, that's my wife, children, family, something we do together, not just individually with the children, a project I'm working on I call a vision project. Our property, we need to get property ready for winter. And there's some things that have been left go. It's going to take some time. A study and ministry, and then other engagements. And that's pretty vague. But as I put everything in there, and I had the spreadsheet set up to where the sleep got the rest of the hours. Wow. I was only going to get 2 hours of sleep. We had to do some adjusting. That's pretty amazing because often we think we have that amount of time for that category. But often the most important ones are the silent ones and they go away. Now, the second sheet is a very, very simple thing, and you can use this. I'd be glad if you'd like. I can send you an email of this spreadsheet, or you can make your own or whatever, but it's very simple. Whenever you get up in the morning, you simply take an ink pen, and you just start. Let's just say I get up at 6 o'clock, and I just start, and I draw a line in a 15-minute increment down what I did. And I'm careful in this. Again, we're talking about building habits. We're talking about binding something on our hand that helps us to get a hold of this thing. It helps keep my consistency tied to my vision. And vision is a whole different discussion. We need to have one of those. That's very important. And then at the end of the day, you just count these up in 15-minute increments, and you look back here and see how you did. And then you go back and you think, how could I change this? What could I do to bump this up a little? Am I spending too much time at work? What has to go? Again, this is very, very simple. It's something that has blessed me. But I just want to encourage you each, and I'd like you to pray for me. Because this is the world we live in. I am convinced that one of the tools of Satan is to do anything to get our attention off of the important things. And he's getting along pretty well. He really is. I just want to put in one more plug about these digital devices. And I know we have different levels of agreements on those in our churches and so forth. Those things are designed to capture your intrigue almost without your mental awareness of it. And when I actually went from a smartphone to a dumb phone again. For that reason. Because my wife asked me one day, are you married to that thing? And it's like, and then I stopped. It wasn't funny. And no, I wasn't impure, or it wasn't about that. It was just that text, you know, there went our time, our relationship. We were in the middle of something precious. And I'm not making any hard statements about this. I'm just saying, I really believe it. As we move towards the end of our freedom, this is the one way Satan can just rob us blind. And it's just one area, I realize. I think another one is the intensity of just busy. I think we lived in Georgia for a while, and they have big front porches down there, and they use them. 5 o'clock, business is shut down. And we might, as Ohio and Indiana businessmen, consider them somewhat irresponsible in some of that. Same way with hunting season. First day of hunting season was an unofficial holiday down there. And there is some irresponsibility, but I'm just saying they valued relationships, and you can tell it. You don't walk up to someone in Ingles and jump right into a conversation where you left off 2 weeks ago about some technical detail. You say, how's your family? I think we need to recapture some of that back in the North, and especially back in the church. So God bless you. I feel like I've just kind of dumped out my heart here a little bit before you. Hopefully you can feel that we went back to the Word and establish what I think is God's heart. And then hopefully we've seen that we've worked through here, and we've thrown out thoughts and ideas for practical ways. Brothers, let's do it. Let's talk. Let's bind it on our hands. Let's bind it on our hearts, on our eyes. And let's write it there on the posts and on the doorways. God bless you. I do have a little paper here. I'll just put back here, back there at the back table. If any of you want like a digital copy of this spreadsheet or a digital copy of any of this things I presented, just write your name, address, email, and what you're interested in here, and we'll be glad to send that to you. Maybe we could just close with a word of prayer. Dear kind Father, we bow before you just now. Father, we're all men. We face the things that men face. We are buffeted. by this world that we're in. We just pray, Father, that you would give us each a heart. Somehow your heart could have come through this little time this morning that would make a permanent difference in our minds and our hearts and our consistency as we grow these precious souls for your sake. We pray, Father, that you would put your finger on the things in our lives and give us the wisdom and strength to and the courage to live those out. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.